Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we think of the words of the little chorus, "You are here," we know you're here, Lord, even as Israel knew you were there with them, and yet in the time of the Exodus and the trials that went between the crossing over Jordan into the Promised Land to be settled in the home that you provided for them, there was much misunderstanding, there was much misgiving, there was even idolatry. And we realize that many people died in the way, the foolish virgin all died off, and all the generation, Lord, over 20 died off, and just those few went in that were somehow able to escape it all. It seemed like that's all the old guard died off, Lord, and we see it happening to us the same way. We see idolatry. We see things going on, Lord, sin on every hand, and it just matches perfectly, so we understand we are in the last hour, and it gives us great encouragement to know that it's just right on time. Everything is just exactly right, even though someone would say, "Well, I can't believe this is for real." We know it is for real, that you are here, pillar of fire leading your children, whoever they are, all of them right into the millennium. There's not one going to miss it. There's not one, Lord, if you left a chance, but you came down yourself to ensure it, taking us up all over. And I pray, Lord, there won't be one of us here miss it. Help us to study your word this morning, Father. Grace given to us, understanding, faith, Lord, right down the line, to apprehend it all, Lord, and to believe it in a way we never believed before, and then to live it in a way we never lived it before. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, in facts of our faith, I think we're number 4 this morning. And last Sunday we were discussing what we term the Godhead. And this absolutely is a scriptural term and is found in 3 places in Scripture: in the New Testament, Acts 17:29, Romans 1:20, and in Colossians 2:9. And each time you'll find that the word Godhead refers to divinity or the supreme and sovereign God. In other words, it puts it right out there in the realm of the invisible God, but God is there. So, if we look at the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 29, it says, "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto silver or gold or stone or graven by art and man's device and so on." That's an ignorant conception, but there can be a true conception, evidently, according to Paul. And in here, people had a wrong understanding, but they knew there had to be a God somewhere. This is the thing that really perturbs me at an hour where there's so many people that are supposed to be atheists, and actually, when it boils down to it, they're not real atheists. They are just not worshiping God as they ought to be worshiping God. Now, in this 29th verse, Paul refers to God as the Creator, the Provider, the Father, and the one who is to be worshipped. And then over here in Romans, the first chapter and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, you can acknowledge there is a power, but what do you attribute it to? What do you place in that hour as the one who is powerful? That's what Paul is saying here. And so Paul clearly states that man is responsible to worship and glorify God. He laid it out here. Even though God Himself is personally invisible, though that's true, Paul says one can tell from creation that there is a sovereign God, and man somehow has to be in the image of that one, or you might say related to it, which he did say according to Acts 17 and 29. Then in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, Paul refers to Godhead again. And in the 2nd, you see, the 9th verse, it says concerning Jesus, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, Paul becomes absolutely definitive concerning sovereign deity. And to quote Brother Branham, who is really quoting from Paul here, he said, "Christ is the mystery of God revealed." In other words, God is a very mysterious being. You cannot see Him, you cannot feel Him, you cannot hear Him, but you're looking out there and you know there's got to be something somewhere that is in control. There's got to be something somewhere that did this. and something that is controlling it, and something that you look down the road to, but there's got to be something out there. Now, Brother Branham said that great mystery is purely defined and revealed in Christ. So all you got to do is really look at Christ. Don't draw your own conclusions. Simply look at Him according to Scripture, and there you'll see exactly what God is. Now, that's something that pretty well everybody takes that says he's a Christian. But when it comes down to the real definition, they do not believe in it. Now, then after defining God in an absolute, wherein Paul avers that the fullness of sovereign deity indwelt the body of Christ, bringing God into perfect view, he states that all this sovereign deity can be apprehended and bring us into a perfect relationship with God by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which places us in the body of Christ and makes us one with the Son and His Father. Now, there again, you're coming to the place where you simply don't know it all. But by faith, you receive it that you are perfectly apprehending for what you have been apprehended on the basis of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Thus we find sovereign deity, once inscrutable and distant, unapproachable. Now through the mediation and intercession of Christ, we are brought into a perfect relationship with God, so that God in Christ and we are all fulfilled and filled with the fullness of God, all being one, mysteriously one. This is sourced, or its source is in spiritual union. Now, there's a step right there that many people take in ignorance, and they allocate to themselves what we're talking about, but they don't have it, because there's only one evidence of the baptism, and that's to believe the word of the hour. Now, you can see what we're talking about over here in Ephesians, which is God, mysterious, inscrutable, unknown, made perfectly known, and we knowing through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we assuming the position, believing in the position and assuming it, that it has been done to us, that we are really the sons and heirs with Jesus Christ. Okay, we read in Ephesians in chapter 1, and this is the whole Bible, eternity in a nutshell. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly means actually in the elevated position. You're no longer a child of this world and bound by the world. You're in an elevated position, reigning and ruling in Christ. According, now watch, as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now you can see right there what I was talking about. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of time He might bring together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, then you can tell that's happening at the rapture and in the great wedding supper. In whom also have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you were believed, that after you believed you received that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchase of possession, and the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of my prayers. Now, this is the end time, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Now, you notice what you're looking at here again is an actual revelation of God, the inscrutable God, the mysterious God, and the God who has been changed and corrupted by another spirit, by preaching another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel. Notice it. The eyes, your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That spirit is going to bring about a resurrection. And set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named not in this world, but the world which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body. Now remember, the head is just a part of the body. And according to size, it's the smallest part of the body. I think you look at your own head, and you put your limbs into it, and then you took at the trunk, the three divisions of the body, the head's mighty small. See? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So you see what we talked about here on Godhead is very true. Now from these scriptures it can be seen perfectly that the Godhead is in a relationship with his own Son, the only begotten one of a kind Son, and then all his other lesser children, but equally in that sense precious in his sight. Otherwise the Son would not have died. Now please notice some scripture that we want to read and understand correctly, and then we'll begin to see Godhead, and we'll understand very clearly there is just one God, and he has a one-of-a-kind Son and many children that were brought into him through the redemption through the one-of-a-kind Son. And there's a relationship there that is absolutely unique. There's a relationship with us that's unique, and it becomes an all and in all, a oneness. And this is what Brother Branham brought out, and Paul brings out, and is very hard to understand on the grounds of we're loath to simply let every one of our conceptions go and simply take what God said. Now, starting in the Garden of Eden, there must have been something in Eve that found it easier to listen to a wrong voice than the voice of God, right? Now, she was back there, the first one. And in the first church age, the bride, same thing. But this age, the bride does not accede to unbelief. So you've got tougher minds than you thought you had. You've got a tougher soul than you thought you had. You've got a more obedient spirit than you thought you had. And your flesh will be made willing. Now, this is what we are looking at, because we're looking at all this. Okay, in Ephesians 1, verses 1, rather 2 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word K in the Greek can be used as a preposition, the same as a conjunction. It doesn't matter how you put it. So you could read it, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This God who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, which is the elevated places, the spirituals, putting us above everything in Christ. See? Second verse says, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father. Why say our? Collectively the people. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He was the Messiah and elevated to a lordship, which means he can be worshipped. And he's worthy of worship, and he must be worshipped. But remember, he refused worship when he was here on earth and put it all back on his Father until the Father put it back onto him. So you understand. Now he's talking here of a Father and Son. In the 17th verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father of glory. Now watch it. That the God, that God, even the Father of glory, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are you noticing one thing there? Absolutely, that Jesus had a God, he had a Father, and that God was his Father. And you cannot deny it. Okay? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, who did Paul say was the only one who could reveal God? God himself. You say, well, I thought it came by Jesus Christ. You're exactly right. It came by Jesus Christ. But what if God had held that back? It's got to come. It can only come by the Spirit. Revelation is given by God's own Spirit to the people, starting with the prophet, whose own mind gets set aside. Okay, let's go to chapter 3 and verse 14. And it says here, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, we can go then to 5 and 5, and we're just looking at some of these. And it says, "For this we know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous man, or idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, there's two involved here. There's two involved in the kingdom. It's Christ. We know who he is. That's the Lord Jesus. And, of course, he's called the Christ of God in the Gospels, which he definitely is. Okay? We get over here to Philippians. And the first chapter, verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is a message that comes from two parties. And this then sees the very mind of God in Christ when he said, "I have no words but his words. I say nothing but what he tells me, and I do nothing but what he allows me to do." Then he said, "It is it God, just the Father in me doing the works." He said, "Is this so hard to understand?" Because he said, who else would be doing these works? There's got to be then a supreme deity involved. And this was the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you go to the second chapter of Philippians and the 11th verse. It says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here you see this same one he hath made Lord in Christ. He hath given him the elevated position that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, and this gives glory to God. So there's an unknown quantity in here, in the realm of exactly what the Son laid down, took upon himself the form of man, and acceded to complete humanity, and stood a test, which you and I actually feel is very peculiar as to why this should be done anyway. What is there in it? Well, as Brother Branham said, God, worthy of worship, quoting literally Irenaeus, God being a Savior, it was necessary to predestinate a sinner and give God reason and purpose of being. And the whole thing goes into where Brother Branham said, these things which are mysterious to us are necessary because it's the way that God gets glory unto himself. Now, with that in mind, sovereignty, who is to reply against God? That's what Paul mentioned in the book of Romans when he said, well, then why does God yet find fault? He said, nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, we're looking at 1 and 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Separate individuals. One is God, one is the Son of God. Okay? Over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now there you got a relationship. Absolutely, you can't deny. God, Christ, man, woman. And you're referring now again, not only in the manner of that a woman is actually understood to be there physically, but it is also typing in the understanding of the bride. All right? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 15, it says, "Yea, we be false witness of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not." So you're talking now here, and every scripture you're going to find that God is the one that raises the dead. Jesus did not raise himself. God raised him. A lot of people try to tell us Brother Branham is going to raise himself because he said certain words. That is ridiculous. God's going to raise him, and Brother Branham wouldn't want it different. He'd be completely out of order. I mean, anybody can talk, but see, the thing is you've got to talk Bible, because this is what is identified with God and fulfilled reveals God and identifies him. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we get also the first chapter, 2 and 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say this time, blessed be God and the Father, which you could say it, but he uses a preposition. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now notice in there, if he's the Father of mercies, you're going to look at the fact then that he's begetting children, and these are called mercies. And you know, if it weren't for the mercies on the earth would be destroyed completely right now. God would just blow the whole thing to smithereens. So there's something that's inherent in the children of God, those qualities that actually can and do come from God. Notice again, the first chapter, we're looking at 18 to 22. But as God is true, and my word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Notice he's identified, not God the Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God, in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he that established us with you in Christ, and that anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And you notice in there, he's bringing the relationship into view. Then in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians 18 and 19, we read the verse that we read many, many times, but, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and it came about this way. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now you can see right here that God sent somebody. He sent his own Son. That was the legal ambassador and the manifestation, Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And God in him was doing the work. And the work wasn't the manifestation of miracles and those things and resurrection. So that is true, they were there. They were there only for the purpose of letting you know there was a reconciliation. And what about this hour? There's going to be a rapture. Dead are going to be taken up. We're completely reconciled. And your complete reconciliation lets you go to the tree of life. You don't have to die. You see what you're looking at here. All right. So, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you in us, by us. We pray you in Christ did be reconciled to God. Now, the reason I said in there instead of by, although you could, it's true it is by, God was in Christ reconciling by Jesus Christ to himself, and if God wasn't in him, there'd be no reconciliation by him. Now, then if God, the Holy Spirit, is not in believers, see, in them, how could there be any witness and any seed, any germ that would really catch fire and come on? See, you see how it is done. So Christ in God's stead, we are now in Christ. The scripture abounds with the understanding of 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So the scripture abounds with the understanding of 1 Timothy 2 and 5, which when placed with Galatians 3 and 20, is in perfect alignment with what we read in 2 Corinthians 5. So, all right? Going back to Galatians, the third chapter of verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. Now he's telling you right there that if there's going to be a mediation take place, it has to introduce a third person. See? Because you've got two things that are odd. Now, the thing is, God and his sons are at odds. And there must be a mediation. There must be a reconciliation. So the third one is introduced, which is the Son of God, the only begotten, one of a kind Son of God, that God can actually indwell him and bring about the reconciliation, which is necessary, because unless that was done that way, there could never be any hopes of the family getting back together. So you see what you're looking at here. Scripture every single time tells you God has a son. And God indwelt that son. It is not God the son. That is absolutely ridiculous. All right. Now listen and watch for another truth that is made and will become very relevant. So, we go first of all to the book of John. And of course we go to the first chapter. And we're going to read 24 to 34. And it says, and they which were sent of the Pharisees, they came to John. And they asked John, say, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now notice up here they said, who are you? Are you, if you're not Elijah, and you are not the Christ, are you that prophet? Now you notice they drew a distinction between that prophet and Messiah. Right. Because remember, it's prophesied by Moses that there will be one raised up like unto him, and he would have to be a prophet. Now Messiah would not necessarily have to be a prophet then in the legitimate sense as they understood it. So they said, are you Messiah, which is to come? We accept it. Are you that prophet, or are you Elijah? He said, well, he said, I'm not any one of them. See? Now they're on to something. So are the people today onto something. But as they couldn't understand it back there, neither will they understand it today, because the figure of acceptance is found in Noah, 8 souls out of maybe 3 to 5 billion people. That's a very, very small number. John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, and whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day John sees Jesus coming, said unto him, and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be being manifest to Israel, wherefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. There's the Son of God. There's Jesus in the water. And there's God coming into him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That's what he said. Okay. Now, very good. We go to John 3. And we read verses 22 to 32. And here's what we come up with. After these things came Jesus and disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said, Rabbi, John, you see, was a Levite. He's a rabbi, priest. He that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Now he identifies that this is the Christ, Messiah. And remember, he is also that prophet. And he that hath the bride, now watch, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. Now you notice what he's called here. He is called a bridegroom. Now if he's a bridegroom, there's got to be a bride. Now notice, there's a bridegroom, there's a bride, and there's friends. You got identification. This is New Jerusalem, just pure and simple ABC. Now, notice the introduction then of what I had already discussed with you, seeing in every single scripture concerning Christ, the mystery of God revealed, or God reveals first of all himself implicitly, you can call it implicitly, explicitly, absolutely identifies with what and who he is in his majesty and all that pertains to all creation in Jesus Christ, and we are the recipients of the coordinating between Father and Son, one mediator between God and man. Now, what's it shift into gear? Bridegroom and bride and friends. Now, you can see right there, you got wise virgin, foolish virgin, you got the whole picture coming right on down. Servants, everything that details Scripture. Now, let's go a little further. Let's go now to Ephesians. In other words, what I'm trying to show you here, and Brother Branham tried to show, Paul tried to show, everybody tries to show in the Scripture, is the fact there is a relationship between us and God, and that relationship is one of redemption, reconciliation through Christ. And we're not like that Schuler bird out there at the West Coast who doesn't believe that you should teach people they're sinners because Jesus came to let you know how wonderful you were. Well, it's true to the bride. You're the sheep that were gone astray, but none of the sheep. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that positively is your bride. Now, so, with that understanding, we simply just quickly run over here to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Notice, verse 2. I'm jealous over you, the God of jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. You are a bride whom I have espoused, that I may present you a chaste virgin. Now, the espousal holds good. But it doesn't necessarily mean that she's going to be true in waiting for the man that she is to actually be the wife of and is the wife of. And of course we know that she doesn't. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds be corrupted through the simplicity which is in Christ. Now you know as well as I do that a woman can have fantasies about a man. Let's say she's engaged to a particular man under the Bible regulation of the parents or the matchmakers bringing the daughters and sons together. In the meantime, here comes a very handsome interloper, and she looks him over and she peeks from behind her veil and she said, man, she said, that's the guy that I want. I'm simply inflamed. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. Now, her thoughts can be lurid. They can be adulterous. But unless she has penetrated intercourse, she is a virgin. Now, let's go back then to Satan. Serpent seed, where did it come from? The beast. She became pregnant. Now, you notice that what happened before she went off and got messed up, she got her mind away from the Word. She forgot to put the Word in front of her mind. That's why God said, you must bind them as frontlets in front of your eyes. They put the Word in a little box. A little band here, and every time they walked and nodded, it went boing, 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 word, 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 you are behind the word. Yes, sir. Like the woman that had those coins, and the string broke, and she lost a coin. Now, the first step toward losing virginity is absolutely, either male or female, is wanting something that you have a natural propensity to want, but can be controlled. Like Brother Branham said, these things are merely symptoms of sin. If you really believed, you wouldn't be into it. And that's true. It's absolutely true that God keeps those vessels when those vessels want to be kept. So I'm looking at the point here now, that there was a bride, and the bride got into an actual mess of sin. Now, she was to be presented, but at the end of time, in Matthew 25, he said, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife anymore. Because she's been guilty of actual adultery, and the penetration now is not the sex organs, that's symbolical, it's an actual taking over and bearing the seed of Satan. You're grossed up, you're finished. And Brother Branham said, this church cannot bear children unto God. He said, speaking in tongues and crying and sniveling and things. He said, no, they want some refined education. And he said, they're born dead. They're still born. See? Now we're looking at Godhead. We're looking at sovereignty. His decrees, His way of doing things. We see there's a bride here. Now note carefully. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Now this is where she gets her pregnancy. Like Eve. What happened to Eve? The beast came in. The serpent, the subtle one. He appealed to her. And the appeal was on an illegitimate ground because her body was sacred to her husband. It was a childbearing vessel. And so she let him come in there. Now watch. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit whom we have not received, another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now he's telling you right there. He said, if this man here comes in and you hadn't heard from me first, if I had not brought you the vindicated, revealed word of Almighty God, there could be an excuse for you. But there isn't any excuse for you. See? The first church age under Paul knew better. The encomium or the commendation of the Ephesian church in chapter 2 was, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them to say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. Brother Branham said they came and they began dishing out their venomous portions as though that were for the bride. And the bride said, hold it. You're a bunch of false apostles. Oh, they said. How do you make that up? Well, he said, you don't say what Paul said. Well, he said, that went over like a lead balloon, but he said it was the truth. Now watch. These people, or that person, can come and be off the word. Now let me identify those people. In verse 13 of the same chapter, 11 of 2 Corinthians, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, a messenger. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as a minister's righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now he said, hey, are you so stupid that you can't see? If Satan can come as an angel of light from God, it's nothing at all to believe that he's got any number of human beings out there that want to just destroy you and mess you up. Now, why am I saying that? Because maybe you're sitting here, not that you do it any longer, but you were back in the old days. Oh, my priest, my pope, my elder, my pastor, my this, my that. Oh, my. Hogwash. You were completely fooled and sucked in by denominational, non-proven junk of the devil. Now, I wouldn't believe anybody here would ever say, well, my preacher said so-and-so, my this. And yet, Brother Branham constantly harped, there has to be an ultimate. My preacher, my this, my that, my church. Hogwash. Let him come up and stand by that picture. I believe there's enough life of God today that someone could be smitten down, carried out. Sure. I don't doubt the presence and power of God. Why should I? I'm not here to do it because I'm not a judgment prophet. I'm sort of a judgment preacher. That's my own thinking. I'm a little bit rough. I don't mean to be. Who are these guys? They're everywhere. So, people say, well, I just couldn't believe that that could happen. That could be in my church. That could be in my parents. That could be in me and this. Oh, come on. Are you still little tiny babies that are sick? You're still with that goofy, crazy, sentimental hogwash they call love? I took the covers off of that last week and showed you where your love and your patience, your faith and all that stuff goes. Right to the lake of fire outside the Word of God. Come on. Don't give me that stuff, brother, sister. You're so anxious to turn the other cheek, some little pity thing, yet turn down the Son of God, the righteousness, the Word here. Hey, cursed be the warrior whose sword doesn't draw blood. I'm not trying to draw blood. I'm just trying to show you what the And then Paul goes on, I say again, let no man think me a fool. Well, he said, okay, then receive me as the fool. He laid it on the line like Brother Branham. Come up here and stand beside me. Come on. Oh, listen, you've got to have more than just a big mouth. I said, I'd like to see the Pope try that. Oh, he's got the fisherman's ring, so what's it do for you? It made him billions of dollars. Destroyed billions of souls. What do I care about his fisherman's ring and his goofy hat and his robe and this kind of junk? What do I care about relics? Catholic Church got enough relics of the nails pulled out of Jesus' hand to fill a monastery almost. For a silo. Or build a missile or something. He even said we got a vial of Mary's milk. When the evidence is that the Catholic Church took money off of houses of prostitution in Paris. In France. Come on. People say, that fine man couldn't do it. Let him get vindicated. And you know what he'll be as tough as Moses. And yet they have called the meekest man in the world. He'll be as tough as Jesus. Clean out their seminaries and their stinking places they call a place of worship. Dedicated to God. They've got to be cleaned out. They gave them to God, let God can take them back too. Oh, they don't understand. They don't intend to understand. Listen, here's another scripture we want to look at. Over here in 1 John 2. Because we're talking about Godhead. We want to get this Godhead straightened out. Not this junk that they're preaching around the world. But what the Bible says, vindicated by a prophet. Manifested, revealed by a prophet. John, 1 John 2, 18, beginning. Little children, it's the last time when you ever heard that Antichrist will come, and even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know it's the last time. That's what Paul said. Why, he said, they're out there by the score. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest they were not all of us. In other words, he said, how are you going to tell? Under my ministry, he said, I am an apostle. I don't have vindication. I don't need it. Because I was with the one that was vindicated. All those years. And I want to tell you the truth. That I know, participating in what ministries were given me, signs follow the word, those things, which I don't have signs before the word like Paul. I want to tell you one thing here and understand this flat. I am telling you the truth and you can depend on me. You stay with me, you've got it made. Yet I hear preachers today in this message, and they're rising up all the time now, more and more, and they're beating the people, say, stay with me, you've got it made. I got to tell you, stay with me, Dale, and I'll be glad to take you to hell because that's where you belong. You ain't fit to be children of God. You proved you ain't sheep, you're swine. It's not what I say, it's what the prophet said. And I don't bind you to it on that ground. You're free to go anytime you want. Because this word that the prophet taught is up for grabs. And you can interpret it and believe it any way you want to believe it. 1,500 different ways. You want to believe it my way. Evidently you do, you wouldn't be here. There's no feather in my cap. It binds me more and more because I'm standing before the white throne now. What about down the road when there's a lake of fire open? What about down the road if I'm disapproved? I led you astray. I'm not knowingly trying to bind you and do something to you. You owe me nothing. You want your tithe back, there's no money in the bank, I'll write you a check any amount you want, as long as it's there. Sell the house to give it to you. I've got no ties in you, you've got no ties on me. Right? You seem like I'm vindictive. I'm not vindictive. I'm not bitter. I'm just telling you, hey, look it. I'm not for sale. And I don't consider you merchandise. You are not my people. You're God's people. And I've got a tough row to hoe on the grounds. I've got to stand here and do my best to tell you exactly word for word. It's not easy. But this man, John, said, you listen to me. You leave what I am teaching. You haven't got it. Paul the Apostle said it. Moses said it. Because it was God that said it. What's an Antichrist spirit? Come on. The Garden of Eden. Walked right in and said, hey, it's up for grabs. Let me tell you my understanding and see if you don't agree. Like I told you, a poor old guy came to me years ago, and he said, well, you know, Brother Branham had visions, and he was a sweet old guy from Bear Mountain there in California. And, but he said, you know, he said, I've had visions too. And I said, oh, God. What's that crazy light doing on? Here for the duration, eh? I thought, oh, God, here I am. I could match him 10-1 on visions and miracles and things, and I ain't got nothing. Everything I got came out of the Word. Let me ask you one question. Where did the Word come from? And at the end time, anybody can use the Holy Spirit and the Word and turn the world upside down, and they'll all go to hell in it? No understanding, just a little vision, a little something, man, did it. If I ever tried to tell anything about myself, any vision or anything, though they came to pass within hours, and I got witnesses to prove it, though I'm old now. Ever tried to hook me on it? The last thing I told you was I don't even know if one of the things was of God or not. What I thought was of God, I don't know if it's of God or not. I know this word's of God, what the prophet wrote us. Okay, let's keep reading. But you have an unction from the Holy One, you know all things. How'd they get it? Did the word come to them? No. Came to the others. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. The Trinitarian said, well, you see, there it is. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's crazy. Sons have beginnings. That's just ridiculous. Who denieth the Son, the same as not the Father. Let that therefore abide in you to hear in the beginning. If that which ye have heard in the beginning shall have remained in you, shall continue in the Son and the Father. And that was the mystery he revealed in the first chapter of 1 John. How the Word became flesh and so on. And this is a promise, it promises even life eternal. And these things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now listen, he's saying the same thing in 1 John that Paul said in the second book of Corinthians. You're being seduced. You're leaving the authorities of the Word. Now, you'll notice I said authorities of the Word. How long are you people bound in by a fivefold ministry until you get out of here? No, that's one thing I'll stand for. Listen, I don't have to be pastor or teacher or anything else to you people. I can go down the road. Hey, forget it. I'm not here to foist anything on anybody or be anybody. The point is, this is the Word. Now, he said, they are they that seduce you. And Paul said, you have many instructors. No, you have 10,000. You've only got one Father. I have begotten you in the gospel. Then there's one Father only, which is a truly revealed Word of Almighty God, which has been proven to be the Word of Almighty God. And everybody else is a seducer. Yay. John says the same thing as Paul. And Paul corroborates John, who speaks as a not as a seer, but as a scribe, because he said, I was an apostle born out of due season. I had to have a revelation. And when I checked with those men in Jerusalem, I was 100%, and I even found an error amongst them by them letting down, not on the word itself, but on their own what would you call it? Customs. Because circumcision is a custom. There's no place where Adam was circumcised. You can't find circumcision until Abraham. So don't tell me that Enoch, who was taken up ahead of Abraham, uncircumcised, is going to hell. Custom. A type. We went into it. See? Typing the spiritual. Okay, but the anointing which you have received, him abides in you, and you, any man should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches all things in the true and in no lie, even as taught you, so shall you abide in him. Now, right, Paul says the same thing concerning Timothy. He said, teach others as you were faithfully taught. All right, now, this is the end time. We are at the end time, and we are discussing Godhead on the grounds of the fact that Paul said, John said, all through the scripture, that there would be consummate and complete idolatry at the end time. Now, is it the end time? Romans chapter 11. And Paul is speaking about Israel. And Israel is blinded, he says, due to the Scripture. See? Now, we haven't got time to read it all, so we go down to verse 15. For if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what world? The world of God, not the world of the devil. There's two worlds. The world of the godly, the world of the ungodly. That's Peter telling you. What shall be the receiving of them but life for the dead? Now remember, Israel is not dead, she's blind. So when it's time for Israel to be restored, it tells you categorically it's time for the resurrection. That's what it tells you. Come on. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now, what's he talking about? The first fruit is the first fruits unto the resurrection. Christ, the first fruit. He's talking about resurrection. Right? Sure, it's right. Whether you believe it or not, it's right. It's not right in 100% terminology. It's right in the secondary, which means there's a compound meaning for everything. But Israel isn't dead. She's blinded. Now, her eyes have got to be opened. They can only be opened by Christ himself. When he appears, first of all, in a sign, which it is, I don't know. Brother Branham said that, like he did with us. Now, let's go on. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, the times of the Gentiles is over spiritually and physically. Because there's the fullness of the Gentiles, which has to do with the Gentile body coming together, both wise and foolish, especially wise. And there's the fullness, the times, which has to do politically. And they run out at the same time. Now listen, Israel's in the homeland. I don't care how they got there. Now listen, you're going to pick up papers all along the road. You've been doing it for years. I've been doing it for years. And they're going to run down the Jews. And they're going to tell you it's a Zionist movement. The Jews are not there by God's choice. They've got in there. It's all of the devil. And the Jews are the cause of the trouble of everything. I've got news for you. That's a lie. They forget entirely the Roman Empire is revived and the papacy takes its place over all the world. So you've got Jew and Romanism. World Church. And Brother Branham said it correctly, which these idiots don't understand. The Jews got the paper, and the Romans got the gold. How do you think these Jews are running the whole world? Buying up our congressmen, our senators, and everybody else. Paper. See? They're doing it. There's a problem. But the thing is, it is the Pope, and which is the Antichrist system, not the Jews. Now, Israel's got to be back in the homeland because you'll notice that Jerusalem is being described by everybody and not Tel Aviv, which is the capital. Physical, earthly Zion. Nobody talks about Tel Aviv. It's Jerusalem. Yet Tel Aviv's the capital. And just as soon as old Saddam, he lobbed a scud against Tel Aviv, everybody said Jerusalem. In fact, Gene, you were there when we were looking at in Dayton, that guy, his wife and family is in Jerusalem. And right away, this guy goes to Tel Aviv. He runs out in a blank stare in his face. He's got to get, oh my God, it could be my God. Everything is Jerusalem. Bible's not full of Tel Aviv, it's full of Jerusalem. See? The eyes of the world are there. So we see Israel in the homeland, and she's there, as Brother Branham said, Zionism got her there, because that was the will of God. But you've got these people mouthing off all the time. They don't know what they're mouthing off. Hey, I've been in this since I've been 20 years of age. That's 56 solid years I've been in this stuff. I know what I'm talking about. You don't, but I do. Furthermore, I believe the prophet. Therefore, I look at everything to reconcile what the prophet said. Because I know he's got the truth. If the truth is yellow, I want to look for yellow. If it's green, I want to look for green. You say, well, you're looking. God, what are you doing? My God, surely by now you're looking and understanding.
Not mean to hurt anybody, but it's the truth. Hey, right? All right. Now, we're looking at this thing here. We are at the end time because Israel's in the homeland. I don't care what anybody says, that's where she is. And God cannot deal with her outside of the land because the spiritual has a contract with the physical. Because God revealed himself to Abraham to put him in the land. Just like you and me in the millennium. Okay, what is the doctrine of the Godhead today? Trinity. Therefore, Trinity has to be wrong. Who brought in the Trinity? The devil did. It's his religion. 2 Corinthians 11, 11th chapter. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You said they just say they are, like Joe Smith. Well, he said, I got a message from an angel. I'm an apostle. I'm a great man. I'm the prophet, Joe Smith. He's a liar. He's a prophet from hell. No Mormon could possibly, outside of a complete conversion, any more than a Roman Catholic or any prophet or anybody else, ever get into the bride. And you won't get there by your conversion unless, first of all, you're seed. Because God does not make pigs into sheep and dogs into sheep. You are either a sheep or you're not a sheep. Now, you can bastardize it by bringing the two together. Science today can take a sheep cell and a pig cell and bring a pig pen. Or a pig ship. In other words, yes, it'd be a pig ship, wouldn't it? That lets you know who's ruling, the pig. That's not God. That's how man and woman got hybridized through Satan, too, out of the mix. Sure. Now it says right here, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed, coming with light. Therefore, it's no great thing the minister to be transformed. In other words, these men think they're getting something and they're not because God has not revealed himself in the vindicated manner to the person. To have a true prophet, there's got to be the pillar of fire. It can't be otherwise. Now, notice in Ephesians 3 and 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, you got the guys that are terribly wrong. You got the guys that are right. And Paul said, you got many teachers, but you got one Father. I am that one. Now, with 2 Corinthians, got to get a fifth chapter this time. I wanted that, and I let it slip by. Again, reading what we read before. God was in Christ reconciling the world himself. Therefore, we have a ministry given to us, which is on the same principle, Christ in the individual. He's doing it. In John 14, we saw the same principle. What was that principle? The principle, we better read it so you'll understand what I'm saying, get it rated right down pat. John 14. And it says, verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him, and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? Now remember, this one is saying here, I speak only the words that he gives me. So the Father was speaking in Jesus, and he was doing the words, the works of the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Now, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father means so on. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, the works will prove that my words are correct. Now, to attempt to improve upon the scripture we read, in 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, Ephesians 3 and 9, with John 14, 7, 11, has changed the Godhead and the gospel so that this age must end in idolatry. Exactly as it says in 2 Thessalonians. See? It's like the cat that identified with the hen. Here was a poor little baby pussy cat. whose mother had ditched him. And a kind, this is a true story, and the kind old hen spread her wings and let the little pussycat have her warmth and her protection. And the pussycat identified with the hen as though it's his mother. Now, anybody knows farming here, you know, especially a farmer's wife, and this is years ago, and farmers didn't have piggeries the way they have them today. They had a sows to farrow out there, not too many. And many times, the nursing mother had one little pig too many, and she couldn't nurse it. It was a run, oh, you got to run. So the farmer takes the pig in to the farmer's wife, and he said, here, take care of this pig. And the poor little pig identifies with the farmer's wife, and that's its mother. The kitty cat has a hen for a mother, and the little pig has a woman for a human being for a mother, and so do these people. Identifying with the false God, think they got the real God. That's right. That's why they talk about bonding so much today. Bonding. Bonding of the son or the daughter with the mother. And Paul says, you Galatians, I marvel, you are so soon removed from me. Where was the bonding? There wasn't any bonding because there was nothing there to bond. You can only bond to Almighty God through His Word, which is Spirit-filled, if you have the seed in you. If you don't have it, you'll pick the wrong one every time to be your God. That's why today they will take and make Satan their God in a worship system. And the whole world is in idolatry, except a few little bunch of people. 7,000 at the time of Elijah, and 8 only at the time of Noah. Someday we're going to bring some figures on that. You're going to be surprised. It comes out to only 500 are going to make the rapture. Leave it be for the time being. Now, let's view the truth of the Father and His Son. Who is the Son of God, not God the Son. We look at both Old and New Testament. And we look at the Bible. We realize that we have to get our information from some source, because we don't have it ourselves. Now, Paul the Apostle positively was that source. So we're going to go to it in Galatians. I'll have to finish this up Wednesday night, no doubt, but it's all right. I was going to finish up this morning, so it's all right. Galatians 1. Reading the whole chapter, you find that Paul says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, Messiah, to another gospel. Now, right at this point, they have rejected both Christ and the Word by rejecting the Word. And in doing so, they have positively defeated themselves and placed themselves apart from Paul. Now watch. These same ill-bred, spiritually ill-bred people, they removed the true gospel and stuck in their own, but they said, oh, we believe Paul. Now, does that ring a bell with the Branhamites? How many preachers do you know have their own gospel? I can mention this one guy up there in Chicago. I always mention his name. He said Brother Branham was wrong. But yet he sits on Brother Branham's coattail. Then there are those that pervert what Brother Branham said, and they're sitting on his coattail. If you think this is strange, you have forgotten Alpha's Omega. You've forgotten if you plant oats, you will get oats. If you plant sin, you will get unrighteousness and the lake of fire. I don't care how you dress it. Say, well, we're such loving. You people here, you've got no love in your church. Is that a fact? The strangest thing in all the world is anybody that meets you folk say you're the loveliest, most condescending and generous and sympathetic. I better shut up, you get pulled-headed, proud, and you're a bunch of bums, really. But the point is, they think they're crazy about you. They look at you. How about old landlord? He said, I don't understand it, Reverend Vale. He looked at me and he says, I'm just a hunk of, you know, what the dog or the cat forgot to cover up. He's a wonderful guy, see? He said, I'll admit one thing. I've never seen people like your people. He said, you associate with. He said, I've never seen the brains. I've never seen the manners. I've never seen how they dress, conduct themselves, like around you. I don't understand it. He forgot one thing. It wasn't Lee there, it was the Word.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. See, people understand. Now, look, he said, you've removed yourself, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice, right off the bat, rejection of the Word through another person, claiming it's the same Word, and they have distanced themselves irrevocably from Paul, yet Paul is pleading for them to come on back. Yet when he had a confrontation with the Judaizers, that was James and Peter, and Barnabas took sides with Peter for circumcision, he bounced him so hard and so fast, there wasn't a reconciliation. I rest my case on what is love. Would you sooner have some mealy-mouthed stinker come up here and flatter you and be nice to you like Lee Bailey? Pat you on the back, everything's fine. You know, Foxy Loxy has no trouble with Henny Penny, Goosey Lucy, or Chicken Little, or Turkey Lurkey, or even Kitty Cat the Tomcat. He can handle it. You know, Jesus called Herod a fox. Okay. We could read on here. But though we an angel from heaven preach any other gospel and so on, let him be accursed. He said, if I preach another gospel, I am accursed. Now he said, watch what we're looking at. But I certified my brethren, the brethren, what the gospel which was preached is not after man. It's not after me. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but Jesus himself in a pillar of fire, Jehovah of the old, came down and taught me. Oh, Paul. Well, just a minute. What about Moses? Ah, that's different, because Moses is dead. Moses was dead to them. Their traditions had completely destroyed Moses and the law. Now they're pulling the same thing on Paul. See? Claiming some vindication. I like what Terry Sproul said one time. He said, all these guys, he said, they really don't have a knowledge of what's going on. But he said, they're all claiming some kind of voice or some kind of thing, some kind of vindication. He said, the only vindication anybody's got is to believe this word. Amen. That's the truth. What are you trying to produce when it's already produced? Stupid, eat. If you don't like my cooking, go someplace else. Personally, I like my cooking. Here and at home, both. I made a cheesecake the other day. I had to make one recipe because I wanted it full of coffee. It's got coffee in it. Consistency is not the way I like it. I'll have to prove it next time. If you like coffee, you like it. If you don't like it, I'll eat it myself. I like it. By the way, I do chicken. By the way, I do my spare ribs and sauerkraut and rice and tomatoes. Love it. Bill likes it too. Mary likes it. They like it. Almost everybody likes it. Norm likes it. I can cook in a pot, eat, and enjoy it. No, you don't like my kitchen? Go someplace else. See what I'm telling you? These guys here call themselves cooks. They call themselves God's chefs. Giving to the people the manna. But it is not manna. It is manna that's worm-eaten. The life has gone out of it. That's what happened to those foolish virgins. They had no oil in their vessels. They had the wrong word for the hour. You can't live back in Pentecost. Methodists need faces. See? Now, Paul is telling them this. He's vindicated. He says it over in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 3-7. Let's take a look at it. We're going into vindication again. Because that's what we stand on. Okay. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink but the Spirit of living God, and not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of heart. And such trust we have through Christ to God, to Godward. Not that we are sufficient ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Who is able to Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not in the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. He's telling you right there, what's it going to do for you? But of the ministration of death, graven and written in stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, his glory is done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be even much more glorious in this particular area? Now, I think that's enough to read there. What we saw here was that Paul positively was the one who was vindicated and by signs and wonders proved that he had the right to bring the truth, which absolutely is what he did. In Romans, the second chapter, and in verse 16, for I'm not... second chapter, 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now what I'm trying to bring you here is this, that this man was fully responsible for the full scope of the full plan of Almighty God to the Gentiles. Nobody else was. They had a part. But this was that man. See? Now how did he get it? By an absolute revelation and vindicated by signs and wonders before the word was even given. Now what I'm getting at is this. It takes Paul to reveal the Father and the Son from the Old Testament. Because he's talking about the Father having revealed the Son. He's talking about meeting with Jehovah. So Paul absolutely is the only one qualified to positively go to the Old Testament and bring forth the revelation, which revelation we have at this hour and at the Omega stage, Brother Branham, restoring the Word. You see what I'm telling you about? So this man was the only one who could go into the Old Testament and bring out Christ. Was there a Son of God in the Old Testament? Now, Paul was the one vindicated to bring it out if there is such a thing. Because remember, Paul is talking about Messiah. He's talking about the Son of David. He's talking about the kingdom to come. He's talking every single thing that's in the Old Testament as though, and he does have, the answers. What is in there? What is it about? Where have we missed it? Where do we get on target? You see what I'm trying to get you to understand? Now then, the Trinity doctrine is not in the Old Testament. No, sir. But there is God and His Son. Now, Israel doesn't believe it. They could not take what Paul said. And right at this hour, they still arrogate to themselves Chapter 53 of Isaiah, which they claim is the suffering of Israel, which is necessary to redeem the world. Hogwash. The best they got for their asininity is almost an extinction by Hitler. You start taking the place of Jesus Christ nationwide or churchwise or someplace else and watch what happens to you. And if we try to stand here and we say, listen, I'm going to tell you, come in by being a Branhamite or this and that, there's something entirely wrong. It has got to be through a vindicated word, and only the seed will see it. And it's not going to be by you and me trying to interpret what's already been interpreted. It's we can elaborate. We can extend it in the sense of bringing it of more of the facets that Brother Branham laid out. That would be legitimate. But to attempt to change it, which means a change of doctrine, absolutely will destroy you. And the first place they all will start is this. Brother Branham made a mistake. Yep. Made a mistake. He had the DD cult, made him what he wasn't. Then you got the other saying, he made a mistake. Then you got the rest of them, the licentious ones. They also know he didn't make a mistake. But you see, here's what he said, and this is what I believe. And they isolate that scripture, and they go into sin. You can't do it. You got to take the whole meal that's laid out in this hour, you're finished. Because you add one word, take one word, you're finished. It's either you take the whole pill, which is bitter in the mouth and sweet in the belly, or you're gone. Now, Paul was the only person who had the right to go into the Old Testament and bring forth Christ. His brother Branham said, the mystery of God revealed. And there wasn't any Trinity. Now we're going to close now because on Wednesday we'll take a short sermon, if possible. And we'll go right into the New Testament where Paul begins to show you who he is. The Son of God. And take you right to the Old Testament. And show you the obscure scripture that makes you say, well, hey, this looks ridiculous. This guy, looking back on history, he's trying to pull something out of there to suit his position. No, that's not it. It's a revelation of the truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kindness, giving us time together. We appreciate it, Lord, bringing out these various things that are in your word. We're grateful for them. It helps us very, very much just talking about them, and I hope it helps the people the same way to hear them, to begin to confirm ourselves absolutely in-depth and irrevocably within the scripture of this hour, that we know you to the extent that you've allowed us at this time to know you, looking forward to knowing even more so the great mysteries which are before us, but willing to finish at any time you say it, this is enough, knowing that down the road in the millennium there's a further sanctification getting us ready for that great day of the New Jerusalem. And so, Lord, whatever's on this side of the millennium, we are pleased to have from you, and whatever's on the other side, we are pleased to wait. The only thing is we want to know from you, Lord, where we stand in the truth that we are right as far as we have gone. And if there's a further going, which no doubt there is, understanding and all, then it'll be in the same line because it is the truth. Help us, Lord, to stand in the place where your own Son stood, and Paul the Apostle stood, the prophets of old stood, apostles have stood, and great men of God have stood, right now are standing, waiting for this last hour of consummation, just as Israel in the homeland, the 144,000 could be there standing. We know, Lord, we believe it's all wrapping, been going up. We don't believe it's going to take very many more years because of certain pronouncements made. And we know that it'll happen because your own word said just at the time of that great world organization under Nimrod, what's in their hearts they're going to do. They'll find a way to do it. And we know, Lord, these things are being done right today. And we praise you for them because now the things that you said you're going to do, they're going to come to pass because they already have. There's not going to be any drawn back. We believe, Lord, the appearing has taken place. The days of the Son of Man, completely consummated, just waiting now for the pillar of fire to you yourself, Lord, in that form, to raise the dead, take us all in. We believe that, Lord. Where could we go? If this is true, then that's all true. We thank you for your help, and we pray, Lord, now that you'll become more than our necessary meat. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, at this time, we're going to dedicate a little baby, little Michael John. Femi Annie, and before we dedicate him, and we're sorry we don't have both sets of grandparents here, but we do have one set, and we want them to come forward too, but we're going to read a little tiny bit here in the book of John. I like to take everything I can to tie it in with the hour in which we live. And Jesus is speaking in John 16. Verse 16, a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while you see me not, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to my Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he said? A little while? We can't tell what he said. We don't know what he said. Now Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while and you shall not see me, a little while again you shall see me? Verily I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now he's talking about the fact that they won't see him, but they'll see him shortly again. Of course, this has to do with the resurrection. As I'm looking at it, that's the first resurrection Christ is in it. He's heading it. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. That's a woman in labor bearing a baby, because her hour is come. But as soon as she had delivered the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born of the world. And now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now what we're looking at here is that the hour of Jesus' death, he likened the fact of his own death and the sorrow that caused, which was caused by his death upon his disciples. The crucifixion, the terrible chastening rod, the stripes, all those things bore heavily upon the hearts of the people that were with him. And he said, now this is just exactly like what I'm going through. It is a woman who is about to bear a child. And she has birth pains. Brother Branham talked about the earth birth pains. And we're going into convulsions. The birth pain started back in 1914. Have continued more and more severely. Until you see the armies gathered. They might as well be gathered at Jerusalem. They're right up there near it. You know, you can see the whole thing shaping up. And the earth got to come forth in a rebirth, into a birth. Now, speaking of himself, he said, look, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back again. I'm going to be resurrected. And just as you have sorrow, and a woman has travail, which is pain, anguish at that particular time, the very fact that I'll be back in the resurrection will be just like this woman, that she actually forgets the pain. Although it's back in her mind, it really doesn't mean anything. It's inconsequential. It's a thing of the past. It's gone. It's not something that you even consider anymore, on the very grounds that here is the man-child, the little baby boy that's born. Well, we have a type now again today, and little baby boy, little Michael John. I know he did cause his mother some grief, and I do know that actually that what the doctor was required of him to do, that the child could have sustained an injury. We believe God that the child will not have an injury. And it was, as I say, very painful for the mother. And we see then the perfect type here of what we're looking at now coming into the resurrection. The world is going through a period of time, and we with it, which is very, very confusing. It's very, very difficult. But we're assured that in the time of the resurrection, which we believe to be very short, and we see our loved ones will be changed. And believe me, there will be no remembrance of the turmoil we're going through now, because the greatest turmoil we're going through is a turmoil of the mind, because this is the age of the mind. This is the age where there must be complete repentance, which is a complete change of mind. If there's not a complete change of mind, your bodies will never be transformed, because your bodies can only be transfigured and transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you don't get a brand new mind, which means you've got to get right back to a real birth, you got to just chuck everything out of your mind, every doctrine, you got to get rid of it all those things, spiritual concepts, everything you ever had, and you got to take it right back to the Word, and then you start building up. And as you build up, you're going to find that it takes to bring this child formed in us. It's going to take pressure. It's going to take, like, sickness. Women get morning sickness. They get night sickness. They get every kind of thing bothered, varicose veins, everything. Mental pressure, all those things come in. But it will bring forth the child, the life, that's going to bring the joy. So this is what we're looking at this morning in a dedication. We're looking at the fact that once more in nature, we can see the very outworking and manifestation of God. That though there is sorrow and weeping, it will endure for a season. In the morning there comes light and life, and all these things will vanish as a mist before the rising sun. Even as it says in Scripture, the former things will no longer be remembered. There's going to come a day when, perhaps it's at the wedding supper, I'm not positive where Brother Branham said it was, but that particular time when he wipes away every tear, which he will, either in the coming of the millennium or at the end of it, starting New Jerusalem, and there'll be no more remembrance. All there'll be remembered of is the rejoicing of the redemption which we have obtained through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the glory which we share with him and the Father, and all that become one. And that's the beauty of it. We're coming more and more into that. And this is what we look at in this little dedication this morning, of this little baby, this little child born under duress, with problems and all, but worth it all in a loving family. And the same thing with us now. We're right at the edge of the return of Brother Branham and those saints that have gone before. And as Brother Branham said, how we ought to live, so live, that we'll see our loved ones in the resurrection. So we take this little opportunity then to dedicate little Michael John. We'd ask you all to rise at this time, and then they bring the baby forward. And we'd be glad to pray, to dedicate him. This is okay. I can reach it. I can reach this here. So, here we are. Where's Grandma? Oh, there's Grandma. One Grandma, one Grandpa. You got two of them. Yeah, John's here, not here. We can send him a picture.
Yeah.
All right, we got you right here. Can we get around here? Just, we're going to take this side. That's fine. All right, now we have little baby Michael John, and we know that you know how to bring him up. Dr. Dobson and these men, they call, for teenage, they call it tough love. But with you, it'll be what you call firm love, which means that, hey, what we're doing is right, and I'm sorry, but this is how we learn. Because I'd learn this way, your grandma, grandpa, great-grandpa, right back. Even Jesus learned the tough way, so you got to learn the tough way too. And it won't be that tough. So that's all, because I know you're going to really be good to the baby and do what's right by him. So I can have him for just a second here, if you don't mind.
Got the pacifier here.
Oh, then no, you don't need that. All right, here we are right here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we receive this little tiny baby, little Michael John Famiani, Lord, to the glory of God in His kingdom, knowing that You gave her this little boy. And we pray now that if anything was done wrong, which things can be done wrong at a birth, Lord, that's difficult, let it be perfectly normal within the little body now and the mind and everything about him be just exactly right, because we believe this is Your little child, Your little son that You gave them to rear up for You, Lord. And we believe that it won't be long now till all of them will meet You in the glory land. So, Father, we dedicate him to You, and we pray, Lord, that he shall be prosperous, exactly as John said, prosper in soul and in body. And as time goes on a little ways, he may be a little fine little example of what it is to be a good little citizen in every way, shape, and form, but especially of the kingdom of God. Help his parents, Lord, and we know You already have and will, to bring them up exactly right in the nurture and admonition of our Christ, who is the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm giving back to you now, Brother John. There we are. One last picture here. We'll look our best, which is very difficult. I've tried for years. Hasn't worked. Get that exposure just right. Got it? Well, thank you very much. Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Benny.
Thank you.
Lord bless you, my dear. I'll hug you. It's okay. It's in public. John doesn't mind. Thank you very much. We'll just wait a second, and we'll dismiss. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, once more we thank You for Your goodness and mercy, and especially do we love the fact that we have a little child to dedicate at this time, one of our own, which we call one of our own in the sense that they are here worshiping, and we're doing our best, Lord, to be one with the Word, hoping every single one is one with the Word from babyhood right up to adulthood, hoping and praying that adulthood will never come, and we don't believe it will. We believe, Lord, it's all but over. We thank You for that, Father, that the days of our trials on this earth are numbered. Very shortly, like the birth of a little baby here, sorrow and travail's all gone. Everybody's so happy because we're in the kingdom of God, transformed like Him through the grace of our God. Dismiss us, Lord. Heal us as we go. Whatever's necessary, keep us in fellowship. In the love of Christ, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.